I remember my very first semester in seminary. Okay, I was my undergraduate degree was as a Bachelor of Science. I wanted to be a dentist. I didn't take writing classes. I didn't like writing. I didn't like reading. I liked taking tests. And I liked learning about systems and things that were complex, okay? I showed up to seminary my very first year, no idea what I was getting myself into, and I went to my first class. It was my Monday night philosophy of religion class, the very lowest level philosophy class that you could take. And the professor hands out the syllabus. I swallowed hard as I realized there were 5 books to read in 4 months. On top of that, every week, there was 70 to 90 pages worth of internet-printed material that we were supposed to read. And then on top of that, there were 4 tests, each comprised of essays, of 3 essays, each expected to be 2 to 4 pages long. On top of that, there were 2 papers that I had to write, being 15 to 20 pages. I'd never written that much in all 4 years of college. I looked at this, and I thought, I have now looked at the syllabus for 1 of 5 classes that I have to take this semester. This is impossible to finish. There's no way I can actually do what this professor has asked me to do on top of what all the other professors are going to ask me to do. Well, I made it. At least I didn't fail it. I then got to my 3rd year of seminary, or I guess it was my 4th semester, my 4th semester, and I was in a Greek class, and this Greek class, we had to write a 35 to 45 page paper, and I got 5 verses out of the book of James on which to do this. And I thought, I'm supposed to write 35 to 45 pages worth of stuff off 5 verses that James wrote? And I thought, this is impossible. To compound that, I procrastinated just a little bit on it. And when it came time to actually write the paper, I realized that I had all of spring break to write the paper, but I only had all of spring break to write the paper. And we were leaving for the first 3 days of it. So we were gone for 3 days. We came back. I had 6 days left, and I had about 150 hours worth of work that I had to do. And you know what I said to myself? I said, this is impossible. I then got to my last year of seminary, and Allison and I made a decision that we either were going to take 2 years to finish the last 32 credits, so 8 a semester, or we were going to take 1 year to finish the last 32 credits and take 15, 16 a semester. We decided to take 15 or 16 a semester. And I remember I had a job at the church that we worked at, and then she had a job at the hospital that she was working at, and I had Isaiah for some hours in the afternoon a couple times a week. I remember the entire year, Allison would get home from her job somewhere between 11:45 and midnight because of the hours she worked. And she would come home and I'd be working and she'd get ready for bed and I'd go and I'd pray with her and I'd come back and I'd work for probably 2 to 3 more hours on average. And every single night, except for Saturday night, I would be up until 2 to 3 o'clock in the morning so I could wake up for an 8 o'clock class and just go on with my day. And you know what I thought to myself? I thought, this is impossible to do. All of those, I only tell you that for this reason, all of those I thought were impossible, but you know what? They weren't. They were daunting. They were overwhelming. They were really, really, really daunting and really, really, really overwhelming, but they were not impossible. This morning, last week, the week before, we've talked about things that are impossible. See, Jesus asks of us something out of our lives that is totally and completely impossible. Impossible to the level of me asking you to, for the duration of this sermon, lie on the ceiling. You couldn't do it. You could not get to where you laid on the ceiling. It would be impossible for you to do. But that's what Jesus has called of us, and we'll look back at that. He's called of us something totally and completely impossible. Not something daunting, not something overwhelming, but something absolutely impossible. And that impossibleness that he's called us to is a life of total self-sacrificing love and total unending commitment to following him without fault. Both of those are completely outside of the realm of your and my possibility. And I think the disciples had figured that out. I think they heard Jesus say, if you love me, you will do what I say. And if you don't do what I say, then it shows that you don't love me. That's last week's passage. This 100% commitment to actually following his commands 100% of the time. And he knows, I'm sure he can see in their face that they are understanding that this is beyond them. So then he moves on. This is John chapter 14. Verse 15 is where he starts that if. If you love me, you will obey me. If you don't obey me, you don't love me. And now we're in verse 25. In verse 25, Jesus says this. Coming out of that context of the impossible, he says, these things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I'm going to be with the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise. Let us go from here. And the end of that passage is next week's sermon. So if that seems like you're a little bit wondering what's going on at the end, we're going to talk about that next week. But today, we are going to look at what it means that he is sending the Helper. See, the Helper is coming. The Helper is now here. Jesus says, I have to leave so the Father can send the Helper. All three parts of the Godhead are here in this passage, specifically delineated as to what they do, or at least part of what they do. The Father sent the Son. The Son is then here, redeeming people. He will leave. And the Father will send the Holy Spirit. He says something interesting. He says he'll send the Holy Spirit in my name. That's what Jesus says. We talked about that phrase, in my name, about a chapter ago. Jesus says, whatever you ask for in my name, I will do, right? And now he's saying again, the Holy Spirit's coming in my name. Coming in his place. The same way we should be asking for things in his place. Not what we want and using his in his name as a rubber stamp to get it. But rather in his place. And that's what the Holy Spirit is coming for. He's coming to be in the place of Jesus to do something. And that something that he's going to do, and that something he is doing now, is to accomplish the impossible. You are inept. If you get nothing else out of this sermon, I want you to remember that. You are inept. And by you, I mean me. And by me, I mean you. You are inept. You cannot do what he's called you to do. You can't even get close. But, he says, I will send my helper so that you can accomplish the impossible. Because, see, when the Holy Spirit accomplishes the impossible through us, you know what becomes very evident to us? We didn't do it. Because he did it, because I couldn't do what needed doing, and now he comes and he does it through me. But he's the one doing it. It's like the judges of the Old Testament. The high school and middle school students have been talking about the judges on Wednesday nights. And what we talked about is all these judges were asked to do something far beyond them. They couldn't accomplish what they were supposed to do. Take just the story of Gideon for just a moment. Gideon raises an army of about 10,000 men to go fight the Midianites. God says, hey, that's great, you've got too many. So let's just send some of them home. And by some, he sends most. A couple days later, they're all marching through the desert, right? They're all tired, they're hot, they're thirsty. And God says, hey, you know what, Gideon? You got too many men. So how about we do this? Let them all have a drink, and the ones who drink this way, they can stay. The ones who drink this way, send them home. So his large army, right, thousands of men, comes down to about 300. And now with 300 men, God accomplishes what he said he was going to accomplish, the impossible. So that Gideon and all of the Israelites would know, God accomplished the impossible. Gideon didn't do it. His men didn't do it. When I find myself following what God has commanded, following Jesus and loving him the way I'm supposed to, you know what I'm deeply reminded of? It's not me doing it. You know how I get reminded of that most frequently? And I'm appalled to say this, but it's true. I get reminded of that most frequently when I stop trying to want the Holy Spirit to work through me. And I start thinking, oh, Brock, you're not so bad. I think you've got this figured out. And you know what happens when I think I've got it figured out? Bam! I fall flat on my face. And I ruin what it is that I thought was going on, what I thought was getting better, seems to be ruined because I've tried to do it on my own. And when you, as followers of Jesus, if your faith and your trust is in him, when you think just for a moment that you've got this figured out and you can do it on your own, you know what you will find? You will find failure. It would be like I asked you to lay atop the ceiling, right, or up on the ceiling. It would be like the Holy Spirit is the scaffolding or some giant strong man. Think Samson, since we were talking judges. Samson standing there holding you up, and all of a sudden he's holding you up, and you start telling people around you, hey, I've got it. I can stay on the ceiling. Look, no hands, right? So you tell Samson, how about you just step away? I'll show that I can do it on my own. How long does it take for you to fall from the ceiling to the floor? Whatever 9.13 meters per second squared accounts to in that amount of space. Not much time, right? That's how long it takes for you to crash. When you start acting and living and wanting to think that you've got it figured out. It doesn't take any time at all. Yet, like foolish, wonderful people we are, we crash violently and we say, oh my, I tried to do that on my own. God, I cannot do this on my own. I'm not able. Let the power of your Spirit show itself in my life, right? And let him work through me and change me and make me like you. And God says, I would love to. And then as soon as things start getting better, we say, okay, God, now I got this figured out again. Last time I just thought I did, this time I've really got it. And that becomes the cycle of life that we go through over and over and over again. And we think to ourselves, yeah, I've got this. And then we crash. And then we repent. And we ask God to fix us. And then we forget that we're broken. The Holy Spirit has come as our helper. He has come in order that we could live the life we're called to live. And now let's step back and make sure that we're all painfully clear on this. You are not asked, as a follower of Jesus, if you state that you believe in him and you follow him and you love him, you are not asked to follow him and obey him. You are demanded to follow and obey him. You are demanded to be like him, to reflect who he is to the people around us. In the chapter before this, remember, he stooped down to wash his disciples' feet, to show them his deep love for them. So that when he went to the cross, I think they would understand more that he loved them even more. That his love was given to them unconditionally. That his love was given to them self-sacrificially. It wasn't easy or nice for him to do those things. But it was best for us, and so he did it. That's the first way that we're called to follow him. And none of us has the ability to do that. Because we are inherently broken, selfish people. But Jesus loves us. And Jesus sent the Holy Spirit so that we could be like him. He would help us to be who we're called to be. And when he helps us to be who we're called to be, then, friends, we can be that person. Because it's no longer us being that person. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, he writes to these people, and these are believers, and he writes this: "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your very eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish?" Now see, we're going to stop there and make sure that we're all on the same page. I think most of us believe we're saved by grace. I think most of us believe that we could not save ourselves, that we couldn't do it, that we were bankrupt. I think most of us believe that. We've been told that. We know it's true. We believe it's true. We've bought into it. But then we say, but now, see, now by effort and by intentionality, I can become who I'm supposed to be. If I just work hard enough, I will get over that sin in my life, that sin of whatever it is for you. The big sins, you know, the sin of lust, the sin of sexual immorality, the sin of murder, some of those big things. Yes, the sins of gossip, which seems much less, the sin of a bad attitude, the sin of ungodliness, the sin of laziness, the sin of gluttony, all of these sins that are listed for us to not be part of. Whatever sin that is, we think, well, if I just work hard enough, I will be past that. I'll be beyond it. I won't have an issue with that anymore. But Paul says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, right? You now think that you can be perfected through your flesh? Having started your faith in Jesus through the Spirit working in you, you now think that by effort, you can make yourself perfect like him? What would make you so foolish? What would make you think that you could do that? He writes. In writing to the Romans, Paul says this, and I think this is important for us to keep in mind. We talked about this a few weeks ago. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may approve what God's will is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, okay? It does not say, transform yourselves by renewing your mind, which is where we take it if we're not careful. Okay, Brock, don't conform to this world. Transform yourself into the image of Christ. Transform yourself by renewing your mind. Make yourself like Jesus. That's not what Paul writes. He says, be transformed, which is passive, which means some other agent, in this case God, the Holy Spirit, as is written here in John, is the one transforming us. It's being done to us. It's not what we are doing. See, Jesus is going to take that even further. Go back to John. And if you remember what we said, our theme idea for the year is to abide in Christ, right? And here's what he writes in the beginning of John 15. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you, meaning neither can you bear fruit, neither can you become who you're supposed to be unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Short of Jesus working through us, we cannot accomplish anything of what we're wanting to accomplish. Short of Jesus working through us, we cannot be who we're supposed to be. Now, more directly, personally, short of Jesus working in you, you cannot do anything. You cannot accomplish anything. And yet, we walk from here and we say, okay, now I'm going to work really hard to make this happen. I'm going to work really hard to be like him. And Paul will call you a fool. What we are supposed to be, friends, we are supposed to be people who understand that we are inept. We are not capable. We are not able. We are not strong enough, smart enough, or good enough to accomplish what he's called us to accomplish. Yet, in his wisdom and his amazing foresight, he said, I know. So I'm going to give you a helper who will do it through you. And until you and I accept the reality that without the helper working through us, we're nothing. Until you and I, having accepted that reality, live in such a way as to say, each day, each hour, each moment, each decision, say, Spirit, I cannot do this. Until we reach that point, we won't change. Because until we reach the point where we live in such a way as we're dependent on him, we will be dependent on ourselves. And dependence on yourself will only get you failure. And dependence on him will only breed success. And now, success does not mean you will have money to show for it. Success does not mean that you will have happiness to show for it. You will have stuff to show for it. You have ease to show for it. Frequently, success in him is going to be enmity with the world. The desire of the world to destroy us, because we're like Jesus, not the world. But that's who you're called to be. You are called to be inept people, relying on a totally competent God who will do through you what you could not possibly hope to do through yourself, because he's the helper. He's the one God sent in Jesus' place to finish what Jesus started in you and in me. Let's pray. God, thank you for your Son, yes, but Father, as we look at this passage, thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for that which you've given to us so that we could be who you've called us to be. Thank you for not leaving us alone and as orphans. Thank you for coming with your Son. Thank you for coming in your Spirit. Now, Father, I ask for me and I ask for us that you give us the grace that we need to live through the power of that Spirit, to love him and to know him, and to be like him. We love you. Amen.
Would you please stand?